Turn to Acts chapter 8. This is a story that will be familiar to many of you. It's the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And I want you to pay attention to a few things. What my goal, my purpose today is to encourage you as a congregation, as individuals, and us collectively as a church to see the importance of the Word of God and to prioritize the daily reading of God's Word in our personal lives. So you'll see the role of the Word in this man's conversion. You'll see the importance in his life of attending a worship service. He attends a worship service in the temple in Jerusalem. And then he's confronted by Philip while he's journeying back to Ethiopia, reading the prophet Isaiah. Hear the word of God. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." This is the word of the Lord. I was reading an article recently that was put together by Lifeway Research. The title of the article is "Lifeway Research: Americans Are Fond of the Bible, but Don't Actually Read It." Interesting title, isn't it? In the article, it says this: Americans have a positive view of the Bible. That's a good thing, right? And I think we would probably affirm that. Yeah, you know, most Americans have a positive view of the Bible, especially down here in the South. And many, the article goes on to say, many say the Christian scriptures are filled with moral lessons for today. However, more than half of Americans have read little or none of their Bible. You may say, well, that makes a lot of sense. But we're not like most Americans. We're here at church on Sunday. Well, the article goes on. Most Americans don't know firsthand. This is by Scott, a section quoted by Scott McConnell. He's the executive director of Lifeway Research. And Scott says, most Americans don't know firsthand the overall story of the Bible because they rarely pick it up. Even among worship attendees, now that's us. We're the ones that are here on Sunday. Even among worship attendees, less than half read the Bible daily. The only time most Americans hear from the Bible is when someone else is reading it. Now, don't answer this out loud, but is this speaking truth about you and how you treat the Bible? Is life moving at such a pace? Are there so many other things that you're prioritizing over the Bible, the Word of God? How well do you know the story of the Bible? How important is it to you? How important is the Bible to our church? Is it central? Is it the foundation, the basis upon which we base all of the things that we believe? It's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? In contrast to the article that I just read to you, we hear of King David. Now, let me just tell you, David did not have many of the opportunities that you had. David didn't have a little device like this that he could punch up and get any scripture he wanted to. It was a lot harder for David to read the Bible than it is for us. David was a busy man. He was a ruler over the nation Israel. But King David sings the praises of Holy Scripture in many of the Psalms. And what my prayer is for myself, for my family, for this church congregation, is that we would pray that God would begin to work in us this same passion for the Scriptures that we read about in the life of David. In Psalm 19, he describes the Word of God as more to be desired than gold. Even much fine gold, sweeter than honey of the honeycomb. In Psalm 119, which is a great psalm to read and to meditate upon for the subject that we're considering this morning. In Psalm 119, he says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Now, do you have a desire for God's word that is greater than material possessions? Do you see it as that valuable? To David, it was the most delightful thing. He says later in that psalm, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." Why? Why does he treasure the scripture so much? What is so valuable about God's word? Well, as we unpack this section of Acts chapter 8, we're going to see that the value of God's word is that it declares to us good news. Good news. And we're going to see how that good news ties to the Ethiopian eunuch and also ties back in to King David himself. As we look at the text, the first thing I want to point out to you is how he prioritizes the word. The second thing is how the Ethiopian eunuch reads the word in community as opposed to in isolation. And that talks about the importance of the church. And then the last thing is the central story of the word. So prioritizing the word, reading the word in community, and then the central story of the word. It's an interesting story, isn't it? It's miraculous in many ways. Here's Philip minding his own business, and he receives a divine directive from an angel telling him to go to this remote area, this barren land and to meet this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, who is this man? Now, think about the privilege he has here. The Spirit, God directing one of the ministers of the gospel to go find one guy, one man. And I think it highlights how God values the soul, that he would send one of his servants to find a particular man who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which the Ethiopian eunuch is doing. And I think this should encourage you. If you are hungry and seeking after God, he will open your eyes and help you to understand. Should be an encouragement to us. But who is this man? Well, he's not who we would expect. You would think a guy getting special treatment like this is some great dignified Jew, because the Jews were the people of God. He's a Ethiopian. He's a foreigner. And probably what the New Testament calls a God-fearer, someone who's not tied to the Jewish race by blood, but has a heart for the Jewish religion, a God-fearer, much like Cornelius is later on in Acts. He had been worshiping in Jerusalem. He's an important man, an official of the royal court in Ethiopia. He's a man of great responsibility. If you look, we're told that he was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasury. So he was like the CFO of the nation of Ethiopia. What occupied his mind? What gripped his attention? What consumed his spare time? Verse 28, as Philip comes to this man, he finds him reading the word. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He delighted in it. This was like his entertainment. He wanted to learn about the things of God. He wanted to learn how to be right and connected with the one who created him. There's nothing more important in life than that. Think of all of your worldly entertainments. You guys know how much I love football. But does it matter in eternity whether Texas A&M won another bowl game against Oklahoma State? Does it matter who wins between LSU and Clemson in eternity? No, but what does matter is how we respond to Jesus Christ. That matters. That has eternal consequences. So I'm not saying, and you know I'm not saying, don't watch the national championship game, because I'm going to be doing that just as many of you are. But in the grand scheme of the allotment of your time in life, you should have more priority given to reading God's word and worshiping with God's people. If you had to cut something out, may it be those earthly things that you love and not the spiritual things that have eternal consequences. So this Ethiopian eunuch is reading God's word. Think of the many other things that could have occupied his mind. He could have made all types of excuses. He's a man of great responsibility. How many of you is your number one reason is you don't have enough time? Well, it's not that you don't have enough time. It's that you prioritize your time for other things. He was the chief financial officer of the Queen of Ethiopia's treasury. He had more responsibility than most of us seated here this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. And as you're turning, I want to remind you of what we confessed in our faith, in our confession of faith this morning. How is the Word of God made effectual for our salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of God's Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convicting, convincing, humbling, driving us out of ourselves, driving us to Christ. The Spirit of God uses what we're doing right now and what you do in your daily Bible reading practice. He uses that as a means through which He blesses us. And when we neglect the means, we cut ourselves out of the blessing. And that's what we're going to see in Luke chapter 8. It's the story of the sower and the seeds. The man, Jesus is talking about the effectiveness of the word. A man, he likens it to a man throwing broadcasting seed, a farmer broadcasting seed on a field. And look at what he says about the seed that fell among the thorns. The word that fell among the thorns. What happens to it? Is it effectual? Verse 14, Luke 8, 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. The cares of life, the pressures, the burdens, the pleasures of life, the good things, the monetary blessings, the enjoyments become a priority over the Word of God. And the result is they wither up and they spiritually die on the vine. They cut themselves off from those means of blessing. There is a connection, an important connection, between this Ethiopian committing himself to worshiping God and to reading Scripture and the visit of the angel to Philip, sending him to this man, the Spirit opening his eyes, the Spirit sending someone to him to reveal the good news from Isaiah chapter 53. Let me ask you this. What chokes out the word from being effective and prized and greatly valued in your life? What is it? What is it that keeps you from loving and delighting in the word like David? Whatever it is, you need to deal with, and you need to deal with urgently, quickly. God blesses the diligent reading of His Word. This man travels a great distance to hear God's Word in the Temple of Jerusalem. Think about that. I mean, it's hard enough for us to kind of roll out of bed on a Sunday morning and get up to church on time, right? I mean, how many times do we wake up on a Sunday morning and think, do I really want to do this? There's 100 other things that I could be doing. Look at this man. He travels. And traveling in his days was much harder than it is our days. And he goes to Jerusalem to worship. He's disciplined enough to read His word, or God's word, on his journey home. What do I often do when I'm on a long drive? Just turn on some of the radio and mindlessly listen to things that I don't even know what's being poured into my head. He takes time to study God's word. It's more desirable to him than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, as David says. So he prioritizes the word. That's our first point. The second point is reading the word in community. Beginning in verse 30, we read, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I understand unless someone guides me?'" Don't you love how candid he is? It's like, you know what? I don't have a clue what I'm reading here. You ever felt that way when you read the Bible? You're like, man, why did I even think about reading Leviticus 15 today? It's like a different foreign world. It's like, who are these people? Well, that's how he feels. He doesn't understand. And he's not ashamed to say it. But God sends him, Philip, as a teacher, as a guide to instruct him. He's not this lone ranger Christian. He doesn't isolate himself. He feels the need for Christian fellowship. And I think that's so important. And there's always a danger of isolating ourselves to think, well, as long as I'm reading God's word by myself, it doesn't really matter if I'm with God's people. Because let's be honest, when you get into the life of the church, things get messy. People frustrate you. People annoy you. People offend you. So why not just keep ourselves away from all that junk? Who needs the church anyway? Well, who established the church? Who gives gifts to the church? Who appoints sacraments like baptism and the Lord's Supper? Who does all of these things? Jesus, in his word. He establishes these things. He must think that they're important. In verses 30 and 31, which I just read, we learn a valuable lesson that God ordains his word to be read and interpreted collectively with others, not by ourselves. We're not designed to learn in a vacuum and on our own. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. I mean, not Acts 4. Ephesians 4. Turn the other direction. Ephesians 4. And really, Acts 8 and the conversion of the Philippian or the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8 is a commentary on Ephesians 4. So we're told that Jesus in Ephesians 4, he gains this great victory over the devil, death, and sin. He's a conquering king, and he ascends up into glory, which we read about in the early parts of Acts. He ascends up into heaven to be with God. And then he does something when he's ascended into heaven. He pours gifts upon his church. And that's what Ephesians 4 is teaching us about. Look at verse 7 of Ephesians 4. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." So he ascends back to the Father, and he gives gifts to men. Look at verse 10. Verse 11. What are the gifts? What are the gifts that Christ gives to the church? Well, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What is the job of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers? To equip you to do something. It's not the job of the pastor of the church to do all the ministry. It's your job to do all the ministry. It's his job to equip you for that. Now, does that mean he doesn't do anything? No, he has a part to play in the ministry. But we've gotten into a bad habit in American churches of thinking that the job of the congregation is to come for an hour on a Sunday, hear a sermon, get fed with a Bible study, and then leave all of the work to the pastor. That's not Christianity. That's not the church. So, he gives all these gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So how do you grow to maturity as a Christian? How do you grow in your knowledge of the Son of God? You participate in the life of the church where the gifts of God are distributed for building you up in these ways. The purpose of these gifted people in the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to protect the saints from false teaching, which he mentions later. Philip is sent as a gift by Christ through the Holy Spirit to teach the eunuch things about the Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit to the church, he says this: "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge," and he goes on and lists all of these gifts. Everybody, every Christian has a certain spiritual gift set. And you are to use that spiritual gift set for the common good of others. It is a community thing. It is a fellowship thing. It is a collective thing, not an individual thing. What is our community? How are we growing and learning and being fed? Who is the one when we say, "I don't understand this," says, "I've got an answer for you"? Well, there's a number of things. There's the importance of the history of the church, the ancient creeds, the confession. When we say, "You know, I don't really understand the purpose and the value of the Word of God." Well, along came these English and Scottish and Welsh dudes and maybe some Irish guys. And back in the 1600s, they got together as a decree from the Parliament in England, and they put together the Westminster Larger Catechism because they figured there would be some people in Columbus, Mississippi in 2020 who said, "Why is the Word of God so important?" And they said, "Well, we'll tell you. We'll give the answer to you." And they provide us the Westminster Larger Catechism. You got Matthew Henry, one of the great commentators of the Bible. We learn in community with dead theologians of the past. But we also learn through community with people today. It's interesting to me. It doesn't happen so much in the Sunday morning worship, but when I'm leading a Bible study, when there's some interaction with you, how much I learn from your perspective, your insight, your experience, and the questions that come to me when we interact together. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been in a small Bible study and you walk away after reading a passage of Scripture that you had read millions of times and you're like, "You know, I never thought about it the way Jimmy made me think about it today. I learned something from him." Now that's a pretty common experience, isn't it? We learn in community. We need each other. The Ethiopian needed a teacher. He needed a Philip. You need a Philip too. And God provides in so many ways. So I would encourage you, prioritize what we're doing here. Our Wednesday nights are flourishing. It's a great way for you to gather with a women's Bible study, a men's Bible study, a youth Bible study, a children's study, and learn in community with other Christians. I know we all can't make it on Wednesday nights, but if you can, try to. The last thing I want to point out is the central story. Beginning in verse 35. Well, let me read 34. So he's reading, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he doesn't understand. So in verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is it about himself or someone else? Who is Isaiah talking about here?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, why did you come here today? Because you needed encouragement. You need to hear something good. When you read your media, social media, when you read politics and blogs about what's going on in our country, there's a lot of negativity. What we need to hear is good news. So what is the good news? What is it that brings great men to their knees before Christ? What is the good news? What's so important about the Son of God becoming a man, which we just talked about a lot during the Christmas season? Who is Isaiah talking about? Well, turn back to the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 53. This is a very powerful section of scripture. I want to begin reading in verse 4 because it sets the context. So it's written by Isaiah. The Ethiopian eunuch is saying, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? So listen to what's being said here by the prophet. The prophet says something about a man. He says, surely he, whoever he is, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Now, who's not seeing that there's some good news here? Wait a second. I've got a lot of griefs. I've got a lot of sorrows. I've got a lot of iniquities and transgressions, but there's somebody who's willing to take those for me. I want to know more about this. Who is this guy? Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Yes, I've gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? What's going on here? I want to know more about this. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the central character of the whole story of the Bible. Back in Isaiah, remember I mentioned Leviticus 15. Back in Leviticus 15, Exodus 3, Genesis 1, it's all preparing us for Jesus. It's a story of man, fallen, sinful, in serious trouble, and one who's going to save them. It's a story of redemption. It's good news because it reveals to us how sinful, cursed, broken, crushed human beings can be made right with God. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 8, talks about one man who paid for the sins of others, a substitute who stood in the place of others and bore the brunt of divine wrath for them. Wouldn't you like to know how that happens? You mean the mistakes I've made in my life, I can pass the consequences to someone else? Yes, that's the good news of Jesus. He is a substitute. If you put your faith in Him, He will carry your sins and He will pay for them on the cross. It is good news of hope for the hopeless. The good news of righteousness for the unrighteous. I want you to turn back to the Psalms. We're going to close with this. Remember, I talked to you at the beginning of the sermon about David and how he loved the Scripture and he valued the Scripture. They were more precious to him than gold. And they were precious because they contain good news. Now, let me read from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night. Is that good news? Well, it is. I'm kind of tricking you a little bit. How many of you are blessed because you meditate on the Word both day and night? How many of you have avoided the counsel of the wicked? Well, I know of one that has, and that man is not sitting here today. His name is Jesus Christ. This is about Jesus. He's the only one that this refers to. But why is the Bible good news? Well, turn to Psalm 32, and I'm going to tell you about another blessed man. Very different context. And this is why I think the Ethiopian was so drawn to this text. Now, let me tell you about David before I read this story. David, he was kind of like us. He liked to worship. He liked to read the Bible. He liked to teach his children the things of God. But he was kind of like us. He wasn't consistent. David saw a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, while he was up on the top of his palace. And he said, I want that. And he took that. And he had an affair with her. He's kind of like us. You know, he's good at times, but then he fulfills the desires of his flesh at times. And we see in David's life, he makes mistakes where he can't say that he avoided walking in the counsel of the wicked all the time. Sometimes he did what the wicked said. So we come to Psalm 32. Why the Bible is so sweet and precious to David. Why it's good news to an adulterer and a murderer. Well, let's read Psalm 32. Blessed, same way that Psalm 1 started. Psalm 1 was blessed by the perfect man. But listen to this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. I like that. Whose sin is covered up. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord doesn't count his iniquities, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is the man who has learned the true treasure of Holy Scripture that it is a story of immense grace to sinners. That Jesus comes with his heart burdened for people like us, who sometimes we're at church on Sunday, and then other times on Saturday night we're doing something that we really shouldn't be doing. How do we get right with God? How do sinners get right with God? Well, they have a man who took their iniquities upon his shoulders, paid the wrath of God, the burden of God's judicial punishment on the cross for their sins, and clothed them with all of his righteous deeds. When you put your faith in this Christ, these are the benefits you receive. And it's the Word which is the central place where you meet this Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. We thank you for how you describe the unpacking of the passage in Isaiah 53 as good news. And I pray, Lord, as we come to this table to feast on Christ, that we would come and we would drop the baggage of our sin off upon his shoulders so he can take it to the cross. And that we would receive from him his perfect righteousness, and we would clothe ourselves in it. And as a result, we would know that we, like Christ, are the righteousness of God, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything he has done for us. Amen.